But and I don't remember if it was in one of those messages or if it was here, but I heard this. Preacher asked us to turn to a verse of Scripture, and he was reading it, and he come across two words that I couldn't get out of my mind. I could not get them out of my head. It was here is where it was, because I picked up my phone and made a note. Study this. Well, and the two words are, but God. That's the two words I looked up. And just for your own knowledge, those two words put together, but God, that phrase is mentioned 43 times in the Bible. Okay, 43 times. And it's mentioned in 43 different verses. Okay? Sometimes it's not talking about the way I'm looking at it here, the way we're looking at it, but it's 43 times it's mentioned there. And I discovered something that just amazed me. Something I already knew. But Lord willing, tonight when we get finished here, you'll be amazed too at what you find about but God. Okay? If you will, take your Bibles, and these are not in the exact order that they were. We have moved them around a little bit. But if you would, look in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. We are going to start reading here first in Mark chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and they preached the word, and he preached the word unto them. And they came, and they come unto him bearing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes and Pharisees there, and reasoning in their hearts." And verse 7 is what we want to look at. This is what the scribes said as they reasoned in their heart. "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Okay, that's the verse we're looking at here. But God only. The scribes were right. Right? They were right in what they were thinking. God is the only one that forgives sins. But they had a little error in their thinking. They didn't know they were looking at God. They were talking to Christ, the one that's there to forgive the sins, that's there to pay the debt for our sins. And it's true there. And we started out with this verse of Scripture because we want to start out, if you will, almost at our birth. Okay? Because this is what I've seen in this. And I'm going to get ahead because it's kind of exciting. From our birth all the way to our death, there is but God. That's where it's at. It's in our life. All the way through our life is where it's at. Whenever we are born, we're sinners. Okay? The only one that can forgive sins is God. So as I looked at this and as I prayed about it, this lesson and studying it out for myself, I thought, you know, and what I do sometimes is I think about standing there talking to somebody and showing them in the Scripture and have a conversation in my mind. You know, I talk to myself, so it's easy for me to do. You know, to stand there and have a conversation and somebody would say, "Well, I'm okay. It's not me you're talking about. I'm not a sinner. I don't have sin." There's people in this world that they have their own conception of what sin is. That's not the biblical definition of sin. Their definition of sin is doing something horrible. Murder. You know, adultery. Rape. Those things are sins. You know, thinking a bad thought. That's not a sin. That's human. You know, it's the way the world looks at things. But that's not the truth. That's not true. Look, if you will, so I ask this question. Who is sin and who is a sinner? So we want to look at that. If God is the only one that can forgive sins, we want to look at who He forgives. I think we need to cover that. Look in 1 John chapter 3. I know this is things that you already know, but it's good to go over them. Okay? 1 John chapter 3 And verse 4 tells us what sin is. It's not a long verse. It's a short verse. It's not a complicated definition. A lot of times at work, we have a plumbing code question. We get out the plumbing code book and we read it, and then we read it, and then we read it, and we read it, and we keep reading it until it makes sense because lawyers wrote it. You know? Lord didn't do His Word this way. We want to know what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." So, we see in the first part of this, if you commit a sin, you have transgressed the law. For, or because, sin is the transgression of the law. Very simple. Very simple to understand. Transgression of the law. Breaking the law. Breaking God's law is sin. That's what it is. What is sin? What does God forgive? He forgives sin. He forgives us, the sinner. Who here is going to raise their hand and say, "I have never transgressed God's law. I have never broken God's law." You know, even in a jail service this morning, I couldn't get anybody to raise their hand. Nobody would raise their hand and say, "I've never sinned." Nobody would. And we've all sinned. You know, as I was studying this, I was thinking about, you know, some people say, "Well, I didn't sin. You know, I didn't do it by myself. I followed them." You know what? I'll bet you, I'll guarantee this, is a better way to say it, I guarantee you this, that you could take you and put you in a room by yourself with nobody there, no TV, no radio, no music, dark room by yourself, and you would sin. Guarantee it. Because you're there and you're a sinner. Saved or lost, we would sin. I mean, it's been asked before from this pulpit. I've asked it. Other pastors, other preachers have asked it. How many times have you sinned in the message so far? How many thoughts have you had on your mind that you thought about for a little bit you had to get rid of? I mean, we are sinners. Sin is a transgression of the law. Look in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. So if sin is a transgression of the law, then who are sinners? Okay, we've covered that part of the question, what is sin? But sometimes that, just covering what something is not good enough. For, you know, sometimes you have to explain deeper to show who it is. So we're going to look at who is a sinner. Psalm chapter 14, and starting in verse 1, says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And this is what he saw in verse 3. "They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So tell me, who is not in this category? There's nobody not in this category. We're all in this category. There's not even one in all the earth that he looked at that did not sin. Not one. Look, a little different way to look at it, a little different way to word it. Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and starting in verse 10. Says here, "As it is written," which we read where it was written, "as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way, out of the Lord's way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." None of us. I tell you, and you think about it, and you think about your own self, and it's you can see the Word is true, you can see the Lord's Word is true, there is none of us that are good. What do you have that's good in you that you can brag about? If you're saved, it's the Lord. And you can't really brag about it because you don't deserve it. It's the Lord. He's the only part in us that's good. Say, well, you know, you hear this a lot of times. The world says they have a good heart. The Bible says, who can know the heart? I mean, we don't have good hearts. I mean, if left to ourselves, if the Lord took His hand off of us, where would we be? Hey, this building would be empty. We wouldn't be here. Who is a sinner? We're all sinners. Now, as I got to looking at this and studying this, I got kind of discouraged a little bit in here. Because the first part of this, you're looking at who is sin, that Lord forgives sin. That's great. That's fine. That's fantastic. But you look at sin, the transgression of the law, and we can't keep the law. And who's a sinner? Well, I'm a sinner. Now we're in a hopeless situation. Now you look at this as you're born, you know, and like I told the guys there at the jail service, that a baby, do you think a baby lies? If you don't think a baby lies, you haven't been around a baby. A baby lies. A baby screams like it's dying, something's terribly wrong, and all it wants to do is be picked up. It's not no pain at all. But it screams like it's in a tremendous amount of pain. You know, or if you take something away from it, you've just beat that child. You know, because it wants what it wants, and it wants it now. Y'all have heard Zachary? I mean, he's a little sinner. After all, he's my son. What do you expect? I mean, so we're all sinners. From the day we're born, we're sinners. When we are born, right over here, when we're born, we're in a hopeless state. That's what we're in. Because we cannot help ourselves. We cannot forgive our own sins. There's nobody here. I told the guys this morning that if I found out that I could forgive sins, I'd be traveling around the world. I'd go forgive sins all over the place. I'd start with my own right here. I'd start with my family and friends right here. But I can't. I can't forgive sins. The Lord is the only one that can. But there's some people, I was thinking to myself as I was going over this and studying this out, and there's some people that would say, I'm not a sinner. I do all right. I do good. I do good things. I follow the Word. I go to church. I read the Bible. I do what's right. And we've known of cases in churches where that they've been in church. They've looked like they're good, upstanding people. And then the law comes and takes them away. I mean, we know of cases where that's at. And it hurts. It breaks down. Look in Luke chapter 16. Look in Luke chapter 16, and you'll see what I'm saying all this for. Luke chapter 16. And we want to start reading here. We want to start reading in verse 14. Luke 16, 14. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. These people that will say that they're all right, they're good, they can live a moral, upstanding life. A supposedly moral, upstanding life. They can live a life and talk the talk and seem to walk the walk. But in verse 14 says here, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. And the people I'm talking about, the ones I'm talking about that would say that they're okay, they're justifying themselves before men. But look at this. There's the phrase, but God, what about God? So this is the point to the whole thing. You have us on this side, justifying ourselves. The people justifying themselves. But then you have in the middle, I think it's just neat, but God, and on this side, knoweth their hearts. Okay, the Lord knows their hearts. They can fool us. I'll admit, I've been fooled before. But the Lord's never been fooled. Because He knows their hearts. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And He's talking to the Pharisees, I believe, there about their life and what they're doing, the way they're holding up rituals and things like that. Outward appearances is what they're basing everything on. The Lord don't like that. He wants the heart to be right. He wants us to be right, to follow Him. The inside needs to be right. He says, but God knows your hearts. He knows our intents. He knows our purposes. Okay? Say, but what does this have to do with being born in sinners? Because I remember whenever I was over here and I was lost, it bothered me. It bothered me a lot when I found out that God knew what's on the inside. I could hide my thoughts. I could hide my desires and my wants from my family and friends around me. But then one day I found out that God sees inside. That bothered me. That bothered me a lot. Because there's no place I could go to be me that nobody would know. Okay? If you're here today and you're lost, there's no place you can go to get away from what the Lord sees. He knows your hearts. If you're here today and you're a member of this church, the Lord knows your heart. That shouldn't bother us, but we don't know. We've had members of this church saved. There may be someone here today that's a member of this church and lost. There could be. We don't know. But the Lord knows your heart. The Lord does. We, as so far in the message, we're in a hopeless situation. You look at the situation so far. We know the end result, but just right now in the message, all we have so far is a person being born and they're lost. They can't save themselves. The Lord does a saving, but we can't get to Him. We're lost. He accepts, you have to understand, the Lord is over here. He accepts only absolute perfection. Any bad thought in your mind puts you out of the category. It's gone. You cannot come to the Lord because He accepts only absolute perfection. Who over here in this world can come to Him with absolute perfection? None of us. We're in a hopeless state. We're in a hopeless state. The Lord over here, He saw, and I don't know if I'm saying this all right, but it's in my mind the way I'm seeing this. The Lord looks down and He sees us in our helpless situation and says, something needs to be done. They can't come to me because I can't accept them. I can't be where I can't even look upon them. Their hopeless situation, their sinful situation, I can't. He doesn't accept us. So what happens? The Lord sent His Son. The Lord sent His Son. Look at this. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we want to start reading in verse 28. Now we know the situation here that they're telling about when Christ came before Pilate and being through the courts. The night He was arrested and He was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're telling about that night. Verse 28 says, and though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. So you remember the story there where Pilate came up and says, I find Him innocent. There's no cause in Him. Nothing. And what did the Jews start chanting? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! They didn't care if He's innocent. They did not care. All they know is they want Him dead. That's it. That's what they know. So that's what it's telling about there in verse 28. Verse 29, it says, now, listen to this verse. This is a neat verse. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him. I think that's fantastic. Because when you read over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're like me, you almost get irritated. Because it's my Savior they're crucifying. They don't care. But you read here, it's a different slant on it. Because when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, you know, I'm going to say it like this, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. For me. Yeah, almost, yeah. But they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. So what we see here, from a human standpoint, it's all over. It's done. They got their way. They got their wish. Because when they'd done everything, were fulfilled of Him, after, you remember the story, He said, I thirst, not because He was thirsty, because the Scripture said. You know, the Scripture be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. They gave Him the vinegar on the hyssop, and then He bowed His head. He said, is it finished? Bowed His head and gave up the ghost. After a little bit, they discovered He was dead. They took Him off the cross, and they buried Him. So He has been born of a virgin. He lived His life, sinless life, absolute perfection life. He died on a cross, and now He's been buried. As far as humanly speaking, our hope is now gone. He was our hope, humanly speaking. But look at the next, but look at verse 30. I like this verse. The first two words in this verse are, but God. We were in a hopeless situation. You see the picture there? Hopeless situation, and then, but God raised Him from the dead. But God raised Him from the dead. That while He was dead, He raised Himself from the dead. He sent His Son to die on the cross. Excuse me. So we, because He was over here, the Lord was over here looking at us, saying, something needs to be done. I'll send My Son. Christ came and died on the cross, and now He's in the middle. And here's but God. In the middle, and He's our intercessor. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Now He has lived a perfect life. Now there is absolute perfection that we can come through Jesus Christ, and when we get to the Lord, we have the blood of Jesus Christ, the absolute perfect blood on us, and God no longer sees our sins, but He sees the absolute perfected blood on us. Now we can come to Him because of God. We were in a hopeless state, but God raised Him from the dead. But God sent His Son. He done all this. He done all this. Why? Why would He do all this? Tell you, in studying this and looking at this, I discovered something. One of those things you already knew, but I really discovered it. I wouldn't have. In all honesty, you know, I wouldn't have. I know me. I wouldn't have sent My Son to die for me. Would you? Everybody shaking their head, no. You're in the same boat I'm in. You wouldn't either. Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and we'll see why. We'll see here of why the Lord did this. Romans chapter 5. And we want to start reading in verse 7. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. It says you can't, I'm going to paraphrase in my own words, you can't find anybody hardly that's going to die for somebody else willingly. It's just not out there. They're not, it's very scarce to find that. Usually if we're going to help somebody, we want to wait until they deserve the help. I mean, that's the way we are. That's the way we do it. We don't want to help anybody. You know, and the phrase is, don't help somebody unless they're willing to help themselves. You know, that's what we do. The Lord didn't do that. We could not help ourselves. Look in verse 8. He says, here's that phrase again, but God. Okay? You see us on one side that we would not do it. We wouldn't do it. But then, but God commendeth His love toward us. I like that. In that He was over here and He turned and He put His love toward us. I tell you, those people in the world today that say you can't say who you fall in love with are lying to you. The Lord commendeth His love toward us. If I understand that right, He put His love toward us. But God commendeth His love toward us. Look at this. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to help ourselves. He was over here looking. We had no hope. We were hopeless. And yet He says something needs to be done. I commend My love to them and sent His Son to die for us while we were still in a helpless state, a hopeless state, while we were still sinners. not even knowing we're in a hopeless state. Not knowing it. You think back whenever you were lost. There was a time in your life that you did not realize you were lost, and you were fine in that time. You were fine as you could be, happy as you could be going on in your life. If nobody would have told you you was lost and the Lord hadn't showed you, you'd have been just as happy as you could be to keep living your life the way you were living it. No. That's when the Lord died for you. Before you knew you were lost, and yet we were still sinners. God is the one that saved us. He is the one that lived the perfect life and died for our sins. He is the one that raised Himself from the grave, and it's all done because He loved you and me when we were still sinners. Every bit of it was done while we were still sinners. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. We're going to start reading here in verse 1 down through verse 4, maybe 5. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you," excuse me, "hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So he says here, in verse 1, he says, "And you." Now, above that word "you," I wrote "me." Right? Because it's me. "And you hath He quickened," He saved, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in verse 2 and 3, explain where we were at when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were over here following the flesh, following the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, just like everybody else was doing, and happy to be here. Just fine to be here, happy in our own little world, not a problem at all. And even if we had a problem with it, we couldn't do anything about it. Okay? We can't save ourselves. We can't lift ourselves. I tell you, you can't grab yourself by the bootstraps and lift yourself up. No matter how hard you pull on your bootstraps, you're not going to raise yourself off the ground. You'll rip your butt, you'll tear up your bootstraps. You can't lift yourself up. But look at verse 4. So we see that state there again. That we're lost. We were lost. Just like the world, just like the others. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." And right there by us, in parentheses, I wrote "me." Because it says, "But God, for who is rich in mercy." He doesn't run out of mercy. He does not run out. He's got enough for everyone. And it's because of His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But He did not wait for us to get better. He says, even while we were in our sins, He saved us. He quickened us even while we were messing around in sins. We were lost. He saved us. I tell you, it's not looking so much hopeless anymore, is it? It's not. When you look at what it's kind of like doing is standing up looking at the blueprint of it all. That's what I see doing here. You see the lost over here. You see God over here on the first page of the blueprint. You know, there's an emptiness between us and God. Then you turn the page and there's Christ in the middle. And that's "but God" is in the middle. But God done these things for us. The Lord saved us. The Lord's the one that does the saving. As we saw in the first scripture we looked at in Mark, that God is the only one that can forgive sins. It's only Him. It's not anybody else. It's no one else. There's been people in time past that have got confused on this. In the Bible, they talked about that some of them were Apollos, some of them were of, and I can't remember all the names now, but some of them were of Christ, some of them were of Apollos, some of them were of Peter, some other things. I may get some names mixed up there, but Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. You know, we need to make sure, after we're saved, we need to witness to people. We need to talk to people, explain to people what the Lord's done for us. See, that's where we're at here now in the message. We were lost. If you can picture this, we can picture this as we're born, we're lost. We're going along, all of a sudden one day we realize we're lost. We have no hope. I remember that night. I remember getting in bed that night, and it struck me, if I died that night, I'm going to wake up in hell. I did not want to go to sleep because I was scared. I had never been scared like that in my life. I remember getting up and going and telling Mom and Dad, I need some help. I'm lost. And Dad said, how do you know? I don't know. I just know I'm lost. And I'm going to die and go to hell. This is serious. I had to go to bed that night lost. Now, they didn't send me to bed right away, but we talked for a while. We talked and we talked. But I went to bed and I went to bed lost. And I struggled with that for years. Lost. You're in that state. And then one day the Lord calls and you answer. And you trust in Him. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves you. Now that we're saved, what do we need to be doing? We need to be witnessing. We need to be talking to other people, doing the same thing that people done to us. Making us uncomfortable. You know, not as that the purpose, but don't worry about the uncomfortableness. We need a witness. You think you're going to be more uncomfortable about your words or the fire? Which one's going to be more uncomfortable to them? So what fire? The fire in hell. You know, which is going to be more uncomfortable? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says here, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God, there's that phrase again, but God gave the increase. Oh, and I like this. You take a seed, you put it in the ground, so you plant it in the ground. Then someone else comes over and they water it and the seed begins to grow. Who made it grow? Every time this morning I asked that same question about every one of the guys, I said, well, God did. Of course, they knew the answer. I just read it. God gives the increase. But, you know, and we also know the answer to that. God gave the increase. God does that. Verse 7, he goes on, he explains even better. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything. The one that put this ground, the seed in the ground, he's nothing. He's a tool that's used. It says, neither he that watereth. The one that waters is nothing. He's a tool. That's it. But God that giveth the increase. He's the one that's something. He's the one that's something. And what I began to see in this study about this time is that it's not about me. It's not, and this is things I've known that the Lord's just reassuring with me about. That my life is not about me. Your life is not about you. It's not. It's about God. He's the one that's something. If you're in a room with someone, and the Lord blessed, and I was downstairs when, I can't remember her name now, when she was saved. Billy and Tracy and I were down there with her, and she was saved. I rejoiced in that the Lord, you know, allowed me to be there. Not that I'd done anything. We'd done some scriptures, and Bill and Tracy, we all prayed with her and talked to her, and the Lord saved her. That's miraculous to see that happen. But you know what? It's not me. It wasn't Brother Billy, and it wasn't Sister Tracy. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that done the saving. Maybe one of us planted. Somebody already planted because she was lost and she knew it. Maybe we're down there watering just enough water. Well, we don't know. But the Lord's the one that does the saving. The Lord does that. We need to keep that in mind. That the Lord is the one that does the saving. Now we're saved, we're witnessing. We need to give all the glory for what we do, for the way the Lord uses us. Give that glory and honor to the Lord. Do you remember the message that the pastor preached here in a meeting about the screwdriver? Anybody remember that message about the screwdriver? where he, I don't remember the whole thing, I don't remember who it was, but he picked up a screwdriver to use it in his shop, and it was messed up. So he took that screwdriver on a grinder, and he ground that down so he could use it again as a screwdriver. And he said, some people and church members are just like church are just like that. They get their life messed up, and the Lord has to grind them down and make them right. Our life is not about us. It's about the Lord working in us, the Lord keeping us right, the Lord using us as a tool. That's what we are. I have tools at work that I found out last week that there's a certain tool to tighten up shower drains with. I didn't know that. I thought I'd use a big wrench. You know, I'm busting my knuckles up. There's a tool for that. I got one now. You know, so, but you can use things in different ways. But when you use the right tool for the right job, everything's easier. And guess what? When the tool's not wore out, it's even better. Okay? The tool you're supposed to use for the job gets... What if you took that shower drain tool and used it as a hammer? It's not going to tighten up a shower drain as well anymore. You use it for the wrong thing. It's just like in our lives. We need to let the Lord rule in our lives. Because He's the one that it's all about. He's the one that makes a difference. And after we're saved, we're witnessing to people. I found this verse. I like this verse, but it reminded me of some difficulties. Because we still have problems. We still do. But nobody ever told me that once I was saved, everything is going to be great. All they said is going to be good. But they never said, I'm not going to have any more problems. Because I'm going to. Because you know what? This flesh I'm living in is a sinner. This mind I have, it's a sinner. This heart I have is a sinner. And this body I have is a sinner. I'm saved, but this flesh I have is not. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And y'all know this scripture. We can quote this scripture. I'm not going to now because I'll probably get it wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. After we're saved, we're living our lives. It's still not about us. It's still about the Lord and following Him and His leadership over our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I remember the first time I truly saw this verse. I remember, because I got to that point right then I read that, and it was literally like there was a load lifted off me. Because then I knew that you face the same things I do. I'm not in this alone. I know I have the Lord with me, but sometimes I feel like I'm here all alone. I'm the one facing this. Nobody else faces. Y'all don't have trouble with temptations. You don't have trouble with sin. I mean, y'all just right above all that. Verse says you don't. Verse says you don't. Verse here says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The temptations that come upon me, guess what I found out? They come upon each and every one of you. You're thinking you're happy that I'm in temptation? No, I'm happy that I'm not here alone. I'm happy about it. It gives me comfort. You know what else it does? We can look around and we can see each other overcoming these temptations. And we can get encouragement that the Lord helped you get over it. Helped you get over it. He helped all of us get over it. And it gives me courage. Encouragement that the Lord can help me too. Get over it. He will help me. And He goes on through and He tells us how. So that's an encouragement to me, the first part of this verse. But then you go on in it and you say, you read in it, and it says, but God, I like this part, is faithful. But God is faithful. Aren't you glad it's not, if you're faithful? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But it's, but God is faithful. We're not. We have problems. We have temptations. And we say a lot of times, well, they fell into temptation. I'll be honest with you. I don't like that phrase. And maybe it's just me. I don't like it. Because I have a hard time with falling into temptation. Because I look back on my life and the temptations that I have so-called fallen into, yeah, it wasn't much of a fall. It was more of a jump. I mean, you think about it. Who here is going to fall on purpose? A fall is an accident, right? The Lord gives us so many ways out of a temptation. How can you possibly accidentally fall into it? Yeah. In my mind, maybe I'm wrong, but in my mind, okay, God is faithful. Faithful at what? Everything He does. But in this particular sense, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? So when a temptation comes along, the first promise in this verse is that it's common to all men. Not just to men, women, children, everybody. It's common to everyone. Thank the Lord for that. I have a promise there. That I'm not alone in this. Okay? The second one is God is faithful. The third one is He's faithful in that He will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. Each individual one of us has different bearing properties, if you will. We can handle more or less. Some of the temptations that come on me they're nothing. Just like water off a duck's back. They may really bother you. Or vice versa. Those just come on you. It's no problem. You just ignore them and go right on. Man, I struggle with. We don't know. But the Lord promised. Number one, it's common. Number two, He's going to be faithful in His promises. Number three, that's not going to be more than we can bear. Okay? It's not going to be more than we can bear. And then He goes on and He says, and I like this part, but will with the temptation, just in case those three aren't enough for you, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. He says the fourth thing here, not only is it going to be less than you can bear, guaranteed you're not going to break down under this temptation. Everyone else has it. I am faithful to my promises, not more than you can bear, and I'm also going to make a doorway out. I'm going to make a way that you can escape it. You know, you think of, I mean, while we're living our lives, we can stand. We can stand on the Lord because He's made a way for us too. He's done all this that you may be able to bear it. He's done these things for us that we may be able to bear it. Now, you look at this, you think back on the message. We were born over here in sin. We were lost. And one day we realized we were lost. We asked for salvation. And we kept trying to bring our good works to the Lord. Then one day we come to the Lord and said, Lord, I have nothing. I've tried everything. I have nothing to bring You. And the Lord said, that's what I want. Nothing. I've paid it all. You can't bring Me anything. You don't understand. Your righteousness is yucky. As Zachary would put it. He liked that word. But your righteousness is as filthy rags, diseased rags. We can't bring them to the Lord. We come to Him with nothing. Our sin, we bring everything to Him. This is what I am, Lord. Here I am, as me. And He saved us. Then we go on and we live our lives. We witness to people. And we work in the work that the Lord's called us in. We follow His guidance and leadership, although we're going through these temptations, these trials. We get down to the end of our life and we follow Him. And we don't step off into temptation. We don't follow those desires of the flesh and the lust. As Paul put it, we beat this body into subjection because we want to follow the Lord. And we look back on our life, and what do we see? But God. We see Him. It's all about Him. He's done it all. He has done everything. I mean, you look at this. I mean, you know, it's like crossing a river with no boat. You got to use a bridge. Christ is the bridge. He's the one. I mean, and looking at this, to me it's beautiful to see how that the Lord, that phrase, but God, because we're in a hopeless situation, a hopeless state, but God is the one that takes the less out of hope. Out of hopeless and makes it hopeful. He makes it full of hope in Him. In all of our lives, we follow Him and what He desires for us to do, what He wants for us to do. Whenever we were lost in sin, it was all about what we wanted. But after we're saved and we live our lives right, It's all about what He wants. And you know what? It's better. It's better. We live a happier life. You know, and I'm going to say it, we live an easier life. I know we have troubles, I know we have trials and temptations, but I'll tell you what, when you're living with the Lord and in the Lord and following Him, those trials and temptations aren't near as much as they would be as they were over there. They're a lot easier to bear because He's taking care of it. You're trusting in Him. It's all about but God. He's the one. You know, and to me, this is, I've really enjoyed this study. If y'all haven't studied But God, you need to look it up. You need to look it up and read those 43 verses and study them out a little bit. And see, because it's a beautiful study. What the Lord has shown me in this has really helped me out a lot. It really has. And I thank you for your attention.